Hebrews 11. Sorry, Hebrews 12. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? Whenever a scripture begins with therefore, is indicative of the fact that several issues were discussed before. And so it's worthy of note for us to find out the issues that were being spoken of before the therefore came into manifestation. You will notice that before Hebrews chapter 12, we have Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a subsection in Hebrews 11 that flows through into Hebrews 12. The Bible did not originally exist in a fragmented form, having chapters and verses, because what we know today as the book of Hebrews was a letter. And it was fragmented into chapters and verses for the purpose of reference. But to many of us, psychologically, we have built these chapters in our thought pattern. And we have not been able to see that a progression of a certain revelation can overflow into another chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 is such a chapter that we cannot understand until we understand what was discussed previously. Because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 begins with a therefore. If we turn our Bibles to see the immediate issue of discourse that was being upheld in the later part of Hebrews chapter 11, it will give us insight into why the therefore opens the next chapter. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, a subsection of chapter 11, which forms the concluding part of 11, begins from verse 30. Hallelujah. It's a subsection. It's a subsection. Amen. Even though the entire span of Hebrews 11 speaks about faith and seeking to inoculate us with the true understanding of what faith is, he decided to use an approach to deepen our insight. He used what we call the character study, begins to isolate several examples in the life of several men that point to the expression and the manifestation of faith. But somehow, in his exposition, he brings us to a critical part of the study. Verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What shall I more say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And as we read and get to this point, there is a little shift in the documentary. And the shift in the documentary began from verse 35. You will notice that from verse 35, the names of the people practically involved in the testimonies that were declared were withheld. For instance, verse 35 reads, women received their dead raised to life again. Names concealed. You will notice that in the journey, we knew who manifested faith in a certain way. We could tell that Abel's faith was revealed in the nature and the character of sacrifice that he gave. We could tell that Enoch had an additive to his life that revealed that he operated a principle that was beyond human principle. The Bible revealed that he was translated, that he did not see death. Hallelujah. This was an exhibition of the fact that he had access to a kind of understanding that was not common to the average man. And you keep on seeing people and their testimonies. You keep seeing people and their manifestations. You keep seeing people and their stories and their mighty deeds of faith. And then from verse 32, a host of great men were mentioned, and also their exploits were compressed. But by the time we get to verse 35, you will discover that the names of the people being spoken of here were withheld. He said, women received their dead back to life again. We would have expected that maybe the women's name would have been mentioned, because that's quite heroic, especially in the African setting where the opinion of women may not be too relevant. And maybe in those situations, the men might have tried their way around. And when there was no solution, then a woman now stands up. Woman of faith. And she received her dead back to life. As heroic as it is, the names of these women were not mentioned. And as we progress in the reading, the Bible says others were tortured. Notice that the names were withheld also. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others, names withheld, had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My father. These guys were valiant. What they believed was priceless. They could not exchange it for anything that eyes could see, that ears could hear. They were offered deliverance, and the Bible says that they did not accept deliverance. That means that they were kept under lock and key, under bolt and chain, and promised freedom if they could denounce the subject of their conviction. And these ones decided rather to be convicted, rather to die, rather to be afflicted, rather to be driven out of civilization, than for them to trade the priceless gem of the conviction that they have acquired. And the Bible reveals that their names were not revealed. But their title was that there were men, such men, of whom their generation was not worthy of. I don't know if you have ever had some time to think about how classification and how ranking will be before God and in the realm of the spirit.
You notice that in when the testimonies of men like David were spoken of, people that subdued kingdom, they crushed, they defied the territories of giants and pressed on until the verdict of righteousness and the rule of righteousness was established in dark lands, in territories that were godless. Wonderful exploits. But in the classification of faith, the Bible revealed that the guys whose names were not revealed were more highly prized than those whose exploits were spelled out. Because the Bible says, men were not worthy of these ones. Their generation was not worthy of them. And because of that, there was no need for their name to be mentioned. They were more ecclesiastical in their character and nature than human. And so their names should be written among the stars. Their names should be written among the chariots of heaven. Their names should be written among the billions of the spirit. Their names should be spoken only in a whisper by high cherubs and mighty cherubs of glory. There were men of whom their generation was not worthy. Names were concealed. And then when we go on, you will notice that verse, oh my God, the last verse of Hebrews 40 says, God, 39 first, he said, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. I was wondering. Amen? They did not receive the promise. There was something they were looking for, which they did not see in their lifetime, but yet they did not surrender their conviction to the things that they could see. Hallelujah. I hope you know, when God came to Abraham and told him that I'm get thee out of thy country, get thee out of thy kindred, come out from thy father's house and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will make thee great, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It is not every aspect of that promise that came to pass in Abraham's lifetime. So there were several things that God had promised him that he did not see in his lifetime. But God had already said that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That aspect of the promise of God did not come to pass in Abraham's lifetime, because it was Joseph that fulfilled that aspect. Because at that point in time, Egypt became the bread basket of the world. And even your ancestors went to Egypt to look for bread. If not, you will not be here today. He fed your family. He was a blessing to every clan, every tribe, every nation that came to Egypt for bread. So there were several things that God had promised Abraham that did not come to pass in his lifetime. And so God said, indeed, if it doesn't get to come to pass altogether in your lifetime, someone out of thy loins will be a continuation of your dynasty, of your destiny. Because you had cut covenant with me, my grace will fall upon somebody, and the prophecy and the promise that I've given to you, it will still walk among men even while you are far gone. So these guys were waiting for something that they never got to see in their lifetime, but yet they refused to bow down to the pressures of their day. And the Bible said that there were men, such men, of whom the world was not worthy. 39 or 40. God, having provided something better for us, that there should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, he said that there should not be made perfect apart from us. God is as if some of the promises that God gave to them, it had to be find expression in a generation that they were not going to be privileged to be physically alive to see. And so the things that God promised them is still walking in the midst of the earth. It's still walking in the midst of the earth. And if those things don't come to pass, the promise that came to them is not yet complete. And so we are part of the things that God promised to do to them. Our lives is part of the story. Our lives, without our own lives, what God promised them will not fully come to pass. So we are an extension of their day and time. And so the Bible begins in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, seeing that we have a great cloud of witnesses, and just as you may go to the stadium and you pay for your ticket to watch a match, and the whole main bowl is filled up, and we were seated looking upon what is happening on the field, on the track. It happens to be that the scenario that is being illustrated here is not a scenario of athletes and spectator, but it's a scenario of all athletes. Those that have run in different ages, in different generations, because until the last man finishes to run, no one is crowned. It is as if it's a relay race, and these guys have been on the track. There, they dive to make sure that the baton get to us. They deprive themselves of the basic necessities of life just to see that the baton was extended. They put themselves under pressure. They put themselves under all kinds of stuff just to see that someone else gets the baton to run in another generation. They were careful to establish the lead. They were careful to stay in front. They were careful not to compromise their conviction, because they wanted to present to us something that was in its integrity and in its purity and its jealousy. They wanted to hand it down in the very state that they received it from the fathers. Are you still following now? And so, because if you just begin to read Hebrews chapter 12 and you say, therefore sin, you may not understand that blood was spilled to get to therefore. You may not understand that men died so that there will be a therefore. And that therefore talks about our own day and time. Before the therefore is their time. After the therefore is today. You may not know that blood had to go forth so that therefore can come, so that a part of that race can concern you. I've been checking life. I've been trying to understand. I've seen, oh my God. Okay, let me keep my speculations to myself. Many things had to happen for therefore to be written here. Oh my God. Is only a man that is fully abreast with the fact that blood flowed, heads rolled, for therefore to come, that you understand the message, the concentration of the message that is being passed across in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You notice that as the names began to fade away, the impact of the things that their faith procured became more and more eternal. So the guys of whom the Bible says there were men of whom the world was not worthy were people that had gained so much stature in the spirit realm that God had to exempt them, their names, from among the sons of men. Ranking in the spirit. Somebody can be so anointed and he enters a city, because somebody was telling me about a mighty man, mighty prophet, came into a city in this state, and he came and on the podium he started calling people's name and phone numbers. He said, alright, you guy 0805577335, call that number. The name of the owner of that number is so so and so. And then they call the number and say, all right, we are right now the crusade ground, and the minister is the one that gave us your number. Anywhere you are, gallop. Even if you are taking your bath, come with the towel, just show up. And people like that from the main town stream to the crusade ground. And the crusade that started without handbill, started without publicity, on the second night, the whole field and lawn was filled because a prophet had hit the land. You see, from the perspective of men, that's what we call great. That's what we call heroic. That's what we call mighty. That's what we call strong. But from the perspective of God, He looks at how much a price you need to pay in order to maintain a conviction. Notice that the Bible says, cast not away thy confidence, for therein lies a great recompense of reward. See, the elements of the earth, the forces of darkness, everything that is of the devil is poised to fight against conviction. The devil doesn't like a man to have conviction. Hallelujah. Whereas a man, are you with me? Whereas a man that has compromised on the principles and the demands of God can still hit a podium and shake a city. Alright? A man that keeps his conviction in the midst of pressure may not shake a city. But he's a man of whom his day and time was not worthy. It takes a heart. Well, let me not bother you too much. Even though we pray that God will give us the grace to shake cities, but your what? Your stature and ranking is the degree to which you can maintain a conviction and stand on that conviction even though all hell breaks loose. If you see a man that refuses to let go his stand even though the Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Rita, Hurricane Thomas breaks loose upon him, it is because he has seen something. Men of whom the world was not worthy. So we must understand the platform upon which the therefore appears in verse 12. He's talking about people. Should I press? Let me press further. Okay. Let's press further. If I say something now, you'll not believe me. That's why I don't want to say it. Because if I, in an attempt to go into scripture, we'll now use 15 minutes and it will compromise on our prayer time. A man was being burned to the stake. His name was called John Huss. In the year 1714, he was a Catholic monk and he began to preach the gospel. He stumbled upon the word of God and the Spirit of God gave him illumination and he gave his life to Christ, just fellowshipping with God through the scriptures. Alright? Then he became a gospel preacher. Since he was influential in the Catholic Church, he began to preach the gospel silently and secretly. And that which he was doing was tantamount to heresy and blasphemy, which was punishable by death. And eventually when he was discovered, hallelujah, he was sentenced to death by burning. Just before he died, he said to his executors, because his name, his surname was Huss, H-U-S-S, hallelujah. And in his language, because he was from Bohemia, in his language, Huss means goose. You know goose? Duck, that white duck. Alright? So he told his executioners, he said, today you want to burn a goose, but 100 years from now, there's going to be a swan. You know what a swan is? It's a group, a company of geese. Are you here now? It's 100 years from now, a swan is going to arise, which you cannot burn or boil. It was on the strength of that he was burnt. And that took place in 1514. Are you with me now? 1514. In fact, it took place in July 30th. 1514. If my history is still good. And they burnt him. He knew he was going to die, but he didn't surrender his conviction. And his dying prophecy, his dying utterance was like a missile that the earth could not swallow. Lalabokos kapatua. So when I talk about the guys carrying the baton in our day and time, when we were in a hurry to go to death for in the last conference. We're in a hurry. Hallelujah. When God began to show me the implication of that error of going to death for quickly, I missed it. Hallelujah. I missed it. 100 years later, in the year. Yes, it was what? 1415. No, 1615. In the year 1715, that was the year that Martin Luther rose up. In fact, I have the story, but I don't want to bother you with the story. Are you with me now? Okay. That's the year that Martin Luther rose up. And by his pen, he wrote 99 theses and pasted on the wall of the castle, the wall of the cathedral, the door of the cathedral. When people came and read it, they could not be fooled again, and a revolution took place. They tried to kill that man. He couldn't die. The entire Germany was broken off from the control of the papacy. And that was how the Pentecostal movement, the Protestant movement began on earth. Now. What exactly happened? We must understand that the eternal purposes of God, I know you will not hear this one, but I will say it all the same. The eternal purposes of God are locked in the hearts of unyielding and unbending men towards the purposes of God. That's where the eternal purpose of God are locked. That's where the purpose of God are trapped. Let me show you. Let me confirm that statement with the scripture. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. If you have conviction, all right, and maybe you were caught up somewhere and slain, and you did not surrender your conviction, somebody else must carry that destiny on earth. Your days will be prolonged. Maybe not in your body, but a therefore will be created because of your unbending and unyielding posture with respect to your conviction and commitment. That's where the eternal promise of God are locked up. They are locked up in the hearts of unyielding men. The hearts of unbending men. Men of whom the world was not worthy. If we still breathe, we will take this banner to the ends of the earth. If we still breathe, as long as we still breathe, Satan will pack. Can we do some small Bible study before I come back? Oh, I believe God. I see. I see. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. It took a while before God revealed what I'm sharing with you today. It took a long while. If there's any chapter of the Bible I love so much, it's Isaiah 53, and I've been studying it for many years. Oh, I think you are aware of that. It took a while for God to open my eyes on this issue. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me. Let me show you something. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Please, let's be careful. Oh, it's another therefore again. That's the problem. Because there's therefore, we need to find out what happened before. Amen. Or we can take for granted that we all know what happened before the therefore. Okay, well, let's see if we can. Yeah. Okay. Verse 10. Maybe from verse 10, if I can open it a little. From verse 10, maybe from that point. He said, yet, I know you know that in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the three questions of redemption. And I've always said it, that the job description of a prophet does not involve the luxury of asking questions and speaking in parables. Whenever a prophet is trapped in a condition where he needs to ask questions, then it's a terrible case. And you need to study between the lines to understand what happened to him while he was declaring those things, and how and why he had no choice but to use the complexities of questions and answers. And it happens to be that in Isaiah chapter 53, we have three questions. In just one chapter of 12 verses, the prophet is already asking three questions. And the truth of the matter is that there was no answer that was given for the three questions that he asked. That makes Isaiah 53 a complicated, very complicated scripture. And you need time to unravel it. I mean, for instance, he even began with a question. Who has believed our report? I was expecting that he would have waited for it to be answered. He didn't answer it. And no answer was given. He jumped to another question. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Two questions in a row, and there was no answer provided for each one, for anyone. It's a serious case. But that's not my issue. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, by the time you get to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, you find out that from the perspective of the prophet, it's not the Roman soldiers that bruised Jesus. Even though I can show you where the bruises of the Roman soldiers come in the prophecy. Can we check it? Please check it. Check it. If we check critically, Isaiah 53. Amen. Okay, let me show you what the Roman soldiers did. It's documented here. In the book of Isaiah 53, verse 2, the Bible says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. There is no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That scripture and the expression that was put in that place was that Jesus' visage, I know most of you have watched Passion of the Christ, and on the strength of that you say, wow, this was how it happened. I need to tell you that what you watched in Passion did not reveal up to one tenth of what really happened. Because according to this scripture, the Bible says there's no form and there's no comeliness. And I happen to be a graduate of chemistry. And in chemistry, we learn about structures, about configuration, about conformation. And when the Bible says there's no form, that word that was used for form is a chemistry word. My own opinion. Through chemistry, we can explain it more. It means that his configuration was altered, indicative of the fact that when you look upon him, you will not know that he's a man that has been made like this. That means that where the nose was, you may not know, you may not be able to tell where the nose was. That means where the eye is dangling. Maybe, I don't know, but you not tell that, is this a man? His visage was altered, and that was the affliction that was inflicted upon him by the Roman soldiers. Alright? By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, the Bible says, yet, the reason for yet is that he had been beaten before. In addition to that which he was beaten, another one had to be organized. And why is it that another beating had to be organized? Because the claims of divine justice ought to be satisfied. And you know that Moses was the man that operated in the shadow of the messianic anointing. And when Moses came to the rock, he was instructed by the Father to speak to the rock. And in disobedience, Moses smote the rock. And unknown to Moses, he was multiplying the sufferings of Jesus. Because he was a shadow of the messianic spirit. And everything that he was doing was going to have a prophetic implication on the sufferings of Jesus. And so when the Roman soldiers finished dealing with Jesus, the way humans know how to torture, in the best of the appetite of their flesh for torture, when that was administered because of the error of Moses, it was not sufficient to satisfy the claims of divine justice. So much so that God himself had to bruise him. Do you get it now? You are not getting it. Are you still there? Yet! That's why the yet is there. Because he went beyond what we watched. He went beyond what we saw. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. In order for the claims of divine justice to be satisfied, Jesus had to be left in uncertainty, in grief. Now if I push you a little further, you will marvel at the scriptures. But I want to leave you here. Because if we go there, several people's brain might blow up. So let's leave it here so that you can find your way home. If it were a morning service, we would have gone there, and I know that with the help of sunlight, you find your way all the same. Now in verse 10, the Bible says, yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. He has put him to grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. That's where I'm going. Make his soul. That means the suffering that he was suffering in the realm of his soul. I hope you know, just in case I slap you and you don't slap me back, you suffered in your soul. Because your soul was suggesting to you, why not reclaim your image? But you decided to die to that suggestion. The implication of that fact is that you have surrendered yourself to be perceived in a certain light by the people that observed what took place. So judgment came on your soul. But do you realize that when judgment comes upon our soul, that's when the life of God inside of our spirit begins to rejoice, because it flows through the cracks that were created in the time of sorrow. Is the outlet for the God life within our spirit to flow out. You may not know the things that God wants for us. We don't really desire for ourselves. Because if God actually wants to bring you to that point where your soul will experience some cracks so that he can flow out of the cracks. But we do not like the things that God likes. Nevertheless, God still has his way all the same. Especially for those people that pray to align with his will. The Bible says that Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin. Do you realize that at every point in time on the cross, Jesus had the opportunity to step down and the Father wouldn't have done anything to him? He was the one that said that the choice has always lied with me. For if I wish, I would have prayed the Father. He would have sent what? 12 legions of angels. They'll bring me down. That means he had that possibility was with him all the while that he went through the process. But the reason why he went through the process was because of conviction. Conviction. And I need you to see that his soul was punished badly. He was arrayed naked on that cross. He was receiving the sentence of a compound criminal. He had to bear a cross through the city. That means there was nobody in that city that day that did not see him in the similitude of his nakedness arrayed in that cross. And all of these things were precious on his soul, tempting him to pray the Father to release those angels. What kind of man is that? What sort of man is that? As he was still moving like that, and all the while his soul was being put to the test. All kinds of shame, all kinds of stuff. He felt everything would feel if he were there. But it was his conviction that kept him. And just in case you thought he was a pitiful sight, just in case you thought maybe the pressure on his soul had damaged his conviction and he was just crying, oh, just in case you thought so, the people that came to clean his face, because they felt it, that was the only way they were allowed to alleviate his sorrows. What did he say to them? He said, weep not for me. That means he was intact. His convictions were in place. Nothing had touched the core of his being yet. Nothing had touched him. You know, when you go and you slap somebody, and the person doesn't talk, that man is more deadly than the man that fights back. He's more deadly than the man that fights back. And all of these things were inflicted upon his soul, but his conviction kept him. Alright? Yes? Come with me. What's the implication of that? Because he lived within the realm of his conviction and did not yield to the pressures and the suggestions of his soul to redeem his image. He didn't yield. What was the implication? Oh my God, this thing has moved back. Implication, consequence. And he was numbered among the transgressors, still showing you the price he had to pay. And he bore. Okay, oh my God. 12, sorry. Let's go to 12 now. Sorry. 10. And he shall see his seed. That means God now. God the Father. He will look from heaven. And at the point that the claims of the demands of divine justice are satisfied, at that point, he can see his seed. He can see you. He can see me. And then the Bible says that what? The purpose of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What's the meaning of this scripture? He said, because he kept his conviction in the face of pressure, until the demands of divine justice were satisfied, because of that, God is seeing his seed. He's talking about a generation that will continue from where he stopped. Because every man that dies with conviction and doesn't get the opportunity to fulfill the import of his conviction, he positions his seed in front of him to carry on from that point. So, the eternal purposes of God are bound on the unyielding convictions that men receive. He says, shall prolong his days. And that's why the third question of redemption is in verse 8. He was cut off, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? It means he still has earth time. His destiny is still on earth. And men will still be called to declare his destiny. Because he has bought some earth time by conviction. So people that died with conviction, their destiny will still continue. Their days will still be prolonged. The work of the Lord will yet prosper in their hands. That was why they could kill the goose, but they could not stop the swan. They could... Are you... The swan will always come. And it may be, you may not know, that God has called us into the kingdom at such a time, because there was a goose that was slain. There was one that was cut off. And he declared, he spoke about a future day and a future time. That's why therefore appears. So if you don't see what took place before, you may not understand why the therefore is there. Unyielding, unbending men. They refuse to give up in the midst of the pressure. That was why they gained the title in heaven of being men of whom their generation was not one. Have you seen a man whose conviction he can easily exchange for gold, whose conviction he can easily trade for comfort, whose conviction he can easily lay aside for emotion? Such a man, his life doesn't mean much. Meanwhile, there are heroic acts that can be attached to his name. But there is a category of people of whom the Bible said their generation was not worthy of. That there were men that held to their conviction irrespective of the pressure that pervaded them. Their soul was given up as an offering. Because they went through all kinds of shame that would have motivated them to take an action to redeem their image. But they say, let our image go, but our conviction will we hold on to the last breath of our nostrils. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the moment that statement was made, we were all called to declare his generation. God saw you from that time that Jesus satisfied the claims of divine justice, the Bible says, "I see his seed." He saw generations to come. Oh my God. And that's where the therefore started. And so when we check the history of this land, was there any time where there was a man that was cut off, but he still had a button inside of him? That thing, it can't float like that. It has bought a time. And God will have to possess a body to bring it to pass. That's where the therefore comes from. That means the guys that are on the other side of the therefore must move with the same capacity, the same tenacity, the same vigor, the same desperation. They must move with the same intensity in order for them to be the expression of the burden of that generation, in order for them to be the expression of the prayer of that generation, in order for them to be the expression of the prophecy of that generation. I don't want to preach too much because I'm communicating from the Lord, so that we can reminisce on it in the place of prayer. I sense that something is breaking forth. It's already breaking forth. It's breaking loose. It's breaking loose. There's something the devil has been tying down for so long. He has lost the ability to conceal it any further. And it's breaking forth from the realm. It's breaking forth in the spirit. It's breaking forth. And oh my God. Oh my God. Men of whom the world was not one. And the way God did it was that we are supposed to be the perfection of their testimony. We are supposed to be the completion of their story. We are an extension of their reality. Just as Joseph was an extension of Abraham. Okay, let me show you something. Genesis 35. Before I close. Men of conviction need to rise again. People that will refuse to give up, even though the pressure is strong, say, "No, if I die, I die. But this is my stand." Such men, they operate from the streams of immortality. And even if you take them out of the earth, that which they live for will live on. Because they have bought some air time. Their conviction has created a pathway that will influence the destinies of men while they are gone, because they have created a crevice in the realm of the spirit, and their names will not be numbered among men, but shall be written with the stars. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Genesis chapter 35. He said he was cut off from the air. Because of that, who will declare his generation? In the book of Genesis chapter 35, just show you one scripture. When I show you, okay, sorry, 37. Let me just show you something quickly. Genesis 37 verse 1. And before I read it, I need to tell you that the entire book of Genesis speaks about 12 men. I said the other day that it's one thing for you to read the Bible, and it's another thing for you to know what God is doing in what you are reading. Just 12 men in the book of Genesis. And it's needful for you to know this. 12 men. Hallelujah. 12 men. Let me stop there. You can find out these 12 men. That's the entire book of Genesis speaks about 12 men. In Genesis chapter 37, the Bible says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." You see that this scripture summarizes so many things. It speaks about his father, who was a stranger. It speaks about him dwelling in the land. Alright, verse 2. "This is the history of Jacob." Did you see that? Then what? What next? Now, doesn't this surprise you? Now, what is being written there is the history of Jacob. And then Joseph becomes the history of Jacob. Don't you sit when you you see, this book is a book of the prophets. It's prophets that wrote it. You need a little bit of the prophetic spirit to navigate into its meaning. It's not an open book, it's a closed book. He said, this is the history of Jacob. Then now say Joseph being 17 years. What is it telling you? What's the meaning of that statement? The meaning of that statement is that Joseph is an extension of Jacob. You cannot fully understand the destiny of Jacob until you understand the story of Joseph. You didn't get it? You will not understand the story of the people that the Bible says without them, without us, they are not complete. You can't understand their story until you understand us. We are an expression of the fullness of what they lived for and died for. Okay. In the case of Jacob, where I read, you will notice that Jacob was never a heroic man. There was no heroic stuff attached to him. He never fought any battle. Like Abraham, his ancestor, took on nations with few guys from his house. He was mighty on the field. Just in case you want to take on Abraham, you need to get your feasibility studies must be good. Because only 318 men from his house plus himself were able to take on nations. But Jacob never did any takeover in that sense. In fact, most of his life he was escaping from home. He never had any time left for him to manifest his masculinity. Because in Jacob, we see a carnal man. It's an example of a carnal man. How you and I were the moment we gave our life to Christ. You had carnal desires, human desires. You wanted to make it, wanted to be great. You didn't want to fulfill the destiny of God that was hanging upon your life. That was how Jacob was. It was not too different from you and me. But in the process, we see that as he navigated and circumvented the earth, God began to take him through situations and circumstances that began to make it impossible for him to live for his own self-acclaimed destiny. Alright? And those things began to take place. For instance, the love of his life was the one that brought idols into their house. And He, because of the love of that woman, he worked 14 years. And, he labored for that woman. And she brought idols, and his eyes were blinded to the idols for many years. And then a time came, he then said, all right, anybody that, if the idols are here, I curse that person. And his first curse killed the love of his life. And so many deaths and sorrows and all of that, until he lost the courage to seek his own destiny that he had created for himself. And he came to Bethel and fought with an angel, and the last strand of his own self-acclaimed destiny died in Bethel. And when he arose from the fight, the only thing that was left was that he was ready to fulfill the will of God for his life. And at that point in time, his name was changed from Jacob. He became Israel. And the reason that was attached to the change of name was that, like a prince, you have had power with God and you are prevailing. Hallelujah. If you check that statement, you may not know the meaning. Because it's God that prevailed. The angel that prevailed. The angel dealt with him and dislocated his bone. But what the angel was saying was that if you get to come to that point in life where the only thing that matters to you is what God created you for, you have been a fighter. You have fought the devil and you have become enlightened. And that's why after that fight, you will notice that the sun arose upon him and he called the name of that place Peniel. You see, if you get to live to see your destiny, to understand it and to appreciate it, it means you have fought through the garrison of the enemy, and like a prince, your name has been changed. Your status has been changed in the spirit. And from that day on, Jacob decided not to live for himself anymore, but to live for God. So that was it. That's what some people call sanctification. And that's why they claim that sanctification is a one and one time thing, because they don't read the New Testament, they don't know the Bible. We did all of those fake things those days. But sanctification is an ongoing process that keeps going on until your time on earth expires. Hallelujah. You see, the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are. If you preach false doctrine, we accept you, we like you, you are born again, you are a great leader, but that's your error. We reject it, we hate it. It's not biblical, it will cause problems, and it will hinder the agenda of God. You may not have done it intentionally, but it's going to marginalize several people, so we need to deal with it vehemently. And just in case I say something that is not in the scripture, put it aside and you move on in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the guy now began to fulfill his destiny. Do you get what I'm talking about now? Alright, so he was struggling with God until old age, so he did not have any time left to manifest the full scope of his destiny. So much so that when he was about to die, that's when we knew he was a prophet. We didn't know before. Because his fleshly, he was so fat that it obscured his purpose. We never knew he was a prophet. The Bible says he leaned upon his staff and he prophesied. And he didn't have so much time to prophesy. And so Jacob became the extension of his destiny. We now saw that in that process of God breaking a man, making the man leave the way of his own self-acclaimed destiny to embrace God's calling, God's purpose for his life, Joseph becomes the result. That is the way to greatness in the kingdom. Rulership and dominion is a product of what? Breaking. It's a product of what? God subduing a man's flesh. That's how we enter into dominion. That's how we enter into rulership. That's how we enter into government. That's how we speak for God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So without the story of Joseph, you will not understand why God was dealing so meticulously with Jacob. Because Joseph's life is an extension of the full story, the full package. Do you get what I'm talking about here? Just like we become the extension of those men that did not have enough time to express their convictions. They were cut off. And now air time has been purchased. And that's how they therefore came in Hebrews chapter 12. On the strength of that therefore, we are saddled with the responsibility to live with the same momentum, live with the same tenacity, the same capacity, so that we translate to the full extent and to the full scope of the demand of the conviction that they carried in their heart that made them slave themselves to preserve it, because their faith was priceless. There was nothing on earth that they could exchange for it. Because of that, they gained access, they gained memory in God's acclaimed book of stars, and there became men of whom the world was not worthy. This is how I want to live my life. Hallelujah. When we check great men that have preached the gospel, a man that is very, very pedestal, that I've been watching him from when I was small till this day in my life, Reinhard Bonnke, that man is an eternal excellency. Hallelujah. That man. I may not be able to say that for so many preachers in Nigeria, but it is a privilege to see that kind of life is possible in our day and time. It's an eternal excellence. It's a joy of many generations. And that's the scope and that's the context in which your life appears. It must ring a bell through the span of eternity. It must set the pace for generations yet unborn. Because you are not living by a reading that was kindled in your day and time. You are living by a reading that was kindled long time ago in the unyielding commitment and passion that was locked up into a man's heart, which he did not have time enough on earth to explain. And on the strength of that, there is a therefore. We are the generation that carry the call of therefore. And our lives will translate into full manifestation that which our fathers held unto. Our accurate fathers in the spirit that laid down their lives to see that the baton gets to us. Our story will translate their dream. Can we pray tonight in fellowship? Can we pray tonight? I just want to know if you are living for the right thing. Because the average Christian today is living for marriage. Wants to get married. Wonderful. But if you have not understood this and you get married, your life will be complicated. You may live for the wrong thing. You may exist on earth for the wrong thing. Your daily existence might not be in the right direction. If money comes into your hand, it will produce the wrong thing. Your prayers will be geared towards fulfilling the wrong thing. Everything about your life will be out of course. Because it is not an answer to a prayer. It's not a fulfillment of a prophecy. It does not give flesh and bone to something that was conceived, which was a God's doing in the heart of a man. Can we pray tonight and say, Lord, let my life not be a waste. I want my life to make meaning in heaven. Let the purposes, your eternal purposes, be the basis for my everyday, that my life will be driven in the direction of your eternal purposes. It will give memory to your vision. It will give manifestation to your desire. My life will bring to pass the things that the heavens have desired for 1,000 years. Can we pray tonight? Because I know right here, right now, the windows of heaven will be let loose and God's hand will come down and He will do something in our midst to set us upon a new pedestal. He will open unto us a new door. Your story may not be the story of a man that hits a territory, and the memory of the heroic works that he did lingers. But even in the privacy of your atmosphere, you can maintain a conviction on your inside and you refuse to surrender it for any kind of pressure. It means that you become numbered among the stars, men of whom the world was not worthy. Oh yes, I don't want to live for the wrong thing. It'll be a waste of time. It'll be a waste of energy. Because everything will be geared towards that which I've sustained in my heart. And if that conviction is not of heaven, if the Lord Himself had not furnished that conviction, then my energy, my day, my time will be expended upon something which will not increase my stature in the realms of eternity. I pray tonight. If there's anything you must correct in my life so that I will be placed upon an accurate pedestal, so that my life will speak volumes to generations and I will number among them who are eternal excellencies, do to me tonight. Do to me tonight. We want to be numbered among eternal excellencies. Men that will be joys of many generations. Their memory will bring joy and laughter, bring confidence upon the hearts of men because of the purity of their work, the jealousy of what they held on to, that which they have passion for. Oh God. Salema kanda baboria sabala kamanda. Even so.
Yeshua come. For all creation cries to the coming of the Lord. Come and lay the seat on your throne, Jerusalem. Even so,
Ta 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 ta
That conviction upon your heart, the Bible says, cast not away your confidence, for therein lies a great recompense of the world. What are you living for? Shabon Zamana has Zebalenda Manjale, an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, men of whom the world was not worthy. La 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 Shabaleya na barakata ya masakada Shalamanda la babo saleana Sombre ketabala. Let the Lord bring upon our hearts with the same intensity the conviction that was upon the hearts of our fathers and forebears. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Somebody here, you are becoming discouraged. The devil is whispering to you that you are praying too much, and you have been hearing the whispers of darkness, and it's beginning to affect your life. Arise! Let the enemies of the Lord be scattered. Yeah, yeah, namaste, mama. La rabanda la prastanda basoma mama na ye. La le la broske na mama ke na na namaste na. Bromana namaste ya namaste na ma ya. Suprema magazena, dena na masande, na masande. Hallelujah, hallelujah, upon his name, call upon his name, call upon his name. Something must be done upon our hearts tonight. Call upon his name. Lord, we be the men that will keep the gates. We be the men that will hear your voice in this day and time. We be the men, oh God, that you might bestow upon us grace, grace and strength by your Spirit. We have decided to stand. We have decided to stand for you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We will be answers to prayers of old. Fulfillment of prophecies of old. Our life will be lived within the stream of the purposes of the eternal God. Do not allow the devil to distract you. Don't allow the things you are seeing around to possess your soul. Our journey is yonder. Elijah said, "Tarry in Bethel, for I must go yonder." He said, "Place yonder." Reject everything that wants to make you tarry. The journey leads yonder, 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 yonder. That everything about your life will not be that which you have planned for yourself, but that which has been written concerning you. The journey leads yonder.
Yes!
Yonder place does he lead us.
In Jesus' name we pray.
A beauty pageant was set, for the king's wife had insulted him in public in the presence of high governors and high men in the estate, and he had put his wife away publicly. And a beauty pageant had to be arrayed in order for him to isolate for himself that which was most pleasing to him. Then we heard of this young lady, Esther Hadassah, young Hebrew child that grew under the hand of her guardian. She decided to be part of the pageant. The Bible spoke about how that anything you needed to be arrayed with on the day of your appearing before the king, you will be provided with. So much was spoken about how she dressed that day to make an appearance before the king. The king, the great king Xerxes. But there was a day in Esther's life where the scriptures had no time to tell us about what she wore. It was when she was walking to the palace in Shushan. She said, "If I perish, I perish." No time to tell about the elegance of her appearance, about the configuration of her makeup, because she was going to fulfill something that was in the line with God's eternal plan. And in that day, her makeup did not count. In that day, her apparel did not count. The only thing that counted was a statement of conviction. If I die, I die. And every man that said that never died. But every man that said, if I die, I go die, they die. We need to know true power. It was Jesus that boasted and said, I lay my life down and I will take it again. These are the men of whom we speak. Their generation was not worthy of them. They walked to death and smiled, and death lost his glory when he took them, because they were stronger than death. They were more terrible than lions. They were stronger than the wheel of the sword. They were better than the wheel of man. They were eternal excellencies. And their names flood the skies and the stars. Lord, show us true power. Show us true power. That which makes the belly of death to break. That which makes death itself turn backward. If I die, I die. Because conviction speaks. Show us the power of sons. Men that death cannot threaten. Men that Satan cannot hinder. Men that have found a path that the vulture's eyes have not seen. Show us power. Show us true power. True power. There was no time to tell of the makeup of her hairdo, of the fragrance upon her apparel. She walked, and all we could hear on the pathway was the sound of her conviction. If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. And every man that had that tone upon his lips, death had to turn backward for him. An eternal excellency. The joy of many generations. Source. True power. Something that death can never take away. Something that darkness can never take away. And after 3 days, I will rise again. Death, where is your sting? Where is your power? For you have been molested by the sons of the kingdom. Men that have found the true secret of power. If I perish, I perish. Ladala kaya masanda babor. Mandala kaya baskalaba. On the walkway, the only sound we could hear was the droppings of conviction. Testimony of an undying faith. The testimony of an unyielding faith. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Shabalande. Source, oh God. That place. That place. Where men like Moses walked. Immortal men. Men whose life transcended death. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Immortals in the heavens. Immortals in the heavens. Labele karia masakaba. Shabalante brakata. Apeta kala babo samalata. Labraskate babo samalata. Menda labraske. We hail you, O great one. And we ask that you guide the courses of our steps and our feet, that our hearts might be impregnated with the convictions of heaven. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I see we need to pray. There were immortals in the heavens. Men of whom the world was not one. Eternal excellencies in their own ranks. I think we need to pray. Time is out for tonight, but don't allow anything puncture your conviction until you can put your knees on the ground in your bedroom with your hands lifted up as a pledge that my days on earth will not be without purpose, because if the convictions of your heart are not steadfast, more money might change the tone of your life. Anything that enters can decide the next point of call. But strong men, they were impossible men, and nothing of the earth could hold them down. If we live that way, God can trust us with money. I mean big money. And He knows that your life will not be affected. You can really become the channel that God wants you to be. He can trust us with anointing, with great power, because we have numbered among the eternal excellencies. Men that live for no glory among men, but have exposed their soul to pressure, so as to keep the conviction that locks within their spirit. And their life becomes a pivot, a bearing that decides and that imparts strength to generations yet unborn. Immortals in the very heavens. They walk through time, but with the rhythm of eternity. Men of whom the world was not worthy. I think we need to pray. Hallelujah. But something must crack from heaven. Something must come into our lives. Something of the Lord must come into our lives. Friends, let me tell you the truth. God will bless a lot of people financially in our midst. But if your heart, I fear, your heart is not positioned well. Amen. But I know God will do it. I know God will do it. He will do it. He will do it. In the name of Jesus. That which you seek, He will give you. But we are praying that God will give us that heart that can contain the full scope of His body. It's a wide range of issues we want to really hold up in prayer. Wide range. From the nature of the territory, from the trend of politics, to governance, to the deliverance of this land. Hallelujah.